to I want to go back to a couple weeks ago when I was in Africa. It reminded me of a conversation that I had with a guy who is the vice president of Sub-Saharan Citibank. Now, Sub-Saharan Africa is about three times the size, both in mass and in population, of the United States. It's a huge geographical and populous area. This guy's name was Isaac Kamuda. Okay, he was raised in Kenya. And I was just watching around with all the Ugandans and the Kenyans there and how they were all talking on cell phones. And remind me of a story that he told me, that AT&T came to Africa, to Kenya, with a top executive from their sales force back in 1999. And the message that he took back to AT&T in the United States was, we don't need to invest over here. He says, we don't need to be building cell phone towers. You just need to bring me home. I don't need to bring my family here. No one has cell phones over here. So just please bring me home. Okay? So they brought him home. Another company, an African upstart company called Vodafone, sent another salesman in right at the same time. And he said, no one here has cell phones. Send me all the resources you can. Okay? And today, Vodafone is a $40 billion company in Africa. I just did some notes. I did some Googling here this past week. Today, just in Kenya alone, over 30 million Kenyans have cell phones. Over 25 million Ugandans have cell phones. And I got to look back. I wonder if that executive for AT&T still has his job. Right? I mean, think about the contrast between the two. Both of them observe no one has cell phones here. One of them said, bring me home. The other one said, send me a bunch of cell phones. This is what we need to do. So I think back on my own life, and probably we all have a story of a missed opportunity sometime in life. I had a friend came up to me, one of the guys at my weddings. He wanted me to invest in a bottled water company. I don't know if I've shared this story with most of you before, but he wanted me to invest in bottled water. This was back in 1992. Okay, I was getting ready to head to seminary, and he just wanted me to help him sign on a loan. And I was like, Tim, I've just got news for you, buddy. Now, this is back in 1992. I realize the youngins in the crowd won't understand what I'm about to say, okay? But this is what I said to him back in 1992, because at that time, nobody, other than those little Tyler Mountain drinking water bottles, do y'all remember those? Other than those, no one drank bottled water back then. And I asked him, I said, Tim, how much are you going to sell this bottled water for? And he says, man, we'd have to sell it for at least 99 cents a bottle, maybe $1.25. And I said, Tim, that is the stupidest idea I've ever heard in my life. No one will ever pay for bottled water when they can go to the tap and drink it for free. All right? You're an idiot. All right? So he didn't get the company. Another guy came in and bought the company. There was a bottled water company for sale in West Virginia. Another company came in and bought that, grew that business, and eventually sold out to Coca-Cola subsidiary. Now that bottled water company is called Dasani. Okay? The guy who bought it from out underneath my friend bought in for $100,000. He sold it just literally 3 years later for $10 million. Yeah, what would my life be like today? I'm just going to quit and go home right now. I get depressed, everything. I just sit back here and put my hands in my face. So we all miss opportunities. And Jesus is going to tell a story today about missed opportunities. And it, just to kind of get the context of this, he's going to talk about a wedding banquet where a king invites people to his son's wedding. But I want to bring you back to something just wasn't that far long ago in our history. That's Prince Harry. I don't watch all this stuff. I watch the sermon. But that's Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Am I saying that right? And culturally, I wasn't into all that. So, but anyway, there were a lot of people that were in it. I wrote it down here. 29.2 million people watched this wedding. It's the most watched wedding in the history of the world. The cost for putting on this wedding was $43 million for one wedding. So, dads, you should feel a lot better about your daughters. Jonna, when you get married, I don't feel near as bad now. My budget's just a little bit lower than $43 million for her wedding. Just a little bit lower. Yeah, sorry to disappoint you. Okay? So, but people from around the world. Now, their biggest challenge in putting this wedding together was, I heard them talking about it, was how to send out the invites. Who got to be in the room at the time? Because they didn't want to offend any world leaders, but at the same time, they wanted to get all the family and the cousins and everybody that wanted to be at it, but there was only so much room in the church itself, and then the reception was big and lavish, and everybody, all the who's who, wanted to be at this wedding, and so there was a huge demand to be a part of this. It'd be a pretty cool thing. It's almost like if you got invited to the White House for a dinner or something. That's just something typically that you go to, all right? And so Jesus is telling a parable about a wedding feast here that he's just going to paint. This is the most elaborate celebration that they would have in that day, is the marriage of the king's son. Not the king's daughter, but the king's son would have been the biggest thing at the time of Christ. So let's look at this parable here in Matthew 22. So Jesus had just told the Pharisees that he's going to give the kingdom to tax collectors and prostitutes. They'll get in there before the Pharisees and the religious leaders do. And so he speaks this parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." Now, this is something that people would hear. First of all, it's one thing to tell the Queen of England we're not coming to the wedding, okay? Back in that day, you didn't tell the king you weren't coming to his party. They were benevolent dictators, supposed to be, but let's just remember, they were still dictators. You didn't disrespect a king. So no matter what it would cost you, you would go to this. But secondly, you would want to go to this because it's the biggest party on earth. So they're not coming. So it says in verse 4, "Again, the king sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves had been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Now, this almost feels like they're begging now, does it not? It's like, it sounds kind of pitiful. Here's this king begging people to come. What's amazing about this is that he sent more people to invite people to come. He's sending the message out again and again and again, begging people to come to this feast. And the people listening to Jesus had to be thinking, this is a ridiculous story. Who would not want to come to the king's party? That this would never happen. But those who were invited, they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business. So you see the reaction of some here to the king's invitation. Some were just not interested. Some were too busy with the things of the world, running their own business. But then there was a second group. And it says, "And while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and they killed them." Now, it's one thing to reject the king's invitation and just be indifferent. It's another thing to kill those who came to express to you the king's generosity. And the king was angry, and he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main rows and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find." And those servants went out into the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." I'm going to go back and just kind of review this scripture that I had a little bit. Now, there was a concerning verse in here earlier where he said the king was angry and he sent, there's 938, some of the alarms are going off. The king was angry and he sent people back into to destroy the city where they rejected his call. Here's a picture of Jerusalem. It's an artist's rendition, but it's probably pretty accurate of what Jerusalem would have looked like in the day, because just about 35 years after Jesus preached this sermon, the Romans came in and they burned Jerusalem to the ground. Over 1 million Jews were killed. It was literally the fulfillment of the parable that you're reading this day. And if you go to Rome, to the Forum, between where the Forum is and where the Colosseum is today, and in fact, tonight, they may have mentioned it earlier, if you're interested in working with refugees over in Europe, we're having a meeting tonight down in the New Fellowship Hall, right after Bible study in Awana in the garage, and we're going to go for a week to work with refugees over there and teach them English to help with a missionary partner of ours. And while we're there, this is what I'm going to take some people out and do kind of like we do in Israel and visit some of the journeys of Peter and Paul there. And this is one of the things that you'll see, okay? It's still there to this day, this carving that is on Titus's arch. It's talking about zealot rebel leaders, John Gashala and Simon were captured by Titus in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and they were paraded in Rome in the processional depicted on Titus's arch. And it, like I said, it's still there today, and you can see the menorah, and they were bringing back certain artifacts from the Jewish temple back into the city of Rome, showing that they were conquered people. So that's a fulfillment of that, is that what Jesus is saying here to the Jewish people, and I'm sure they would have taken this at great offense, is, "I've offered you the kingdom of God, and your leaders have rejected it. And as a result of their rejection, God's going to flatten this place." And God didn't take long to fulfill this prophecy of Jesus. But what he's also communicating is, and now I'm going to take the invitation to another group of people. This is something they didn't see coming. This is a prediction of the coming of the church. The ingrafting, the bringing in of Gentiles. Now, raise your hand here this morning if you are Jewish by descent. Raise your hand. Now, I'm not talking about like 0.079% from Ancestry.com. I mean that you would say, I have Jewish background. I don't need Elizabeth Warren saying she's Indian in here today or anything like that. All right? So nobody would say you're Jewish. Okay. What that means is all of you are in this room right now as a result of the rejection that we saw take place when Jesus came, because they opened it up to the entire world. Now, the Jews heard this, and even the disciples heard this, is we are moving to plan B, okay? Because plan A was for the Jews to rule it all by themselves, we are moving to plan B. But I'm here to share something with you this morning. This is incredibly important. This is one of the major points of the sermon, is listen, for God, there is no plan B. Do you understand that? Because you go to plan B when your plan A didn't go the way you expected, right? God didn't wake up. Jesus didn't walk into the temple that day and say, "Oh, man, these guys rejected me today. Daddy, what are we going to do next?" You know, Jesus wasn't caught by surprise. He knew that he was going to open up this program, this kingdom, this wedding party to the entire world, but it had to go to the Jews first, as it was promised. So now what God is doing is he's setting the Jews aside for a time and the promises to Abraham, and now he's opening up a new set of promises for the church. And that's what we read about here. It's the people who are going out the highways and the byways and bring anybody and all these losers and outsiders and outcasts and prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors, everyone that the world has rejected, all the ones that the Jewish religious leaders said weren't good enough, Jesus is saying, I'm going to make them good enough. I'm going to bring them in. And that's why we are here today. So here they are. They're all in the room, those who have accepted Christ. But there's something else I want you to see here. Man, this is the key to the passage. And Jesus sees the one guy who's not dressed properly in there. He wanted to be there, but he wasn't properly dressed, okay? Let's go back and read that, and then we'll talk about what it means in the parable. He says to him, friend. Now, this Greek word for friend is the word that we would use kind of slang for, hey, buddy, all right? Now, listen, if you're ever at a wedding or a party or you're at the front row of a concert, probably none of you ever do this, all right? My wife, she hates it when I do this. But when I go to a ball game or a concert and I'm sitting up like nosebleeds because that's all the tickets I'm going to pay for, all right? I'm not paying like $150 a ticket to sit down low. So what I'll do is I'll go up during the first half and I'll watch the game from the nosebleed seats a lot of times, right? Now, I'm gonna have you confess, see how many of you are like me. Then you sit there and about halfway through the first half, you start scoping down near the floor. Which of these rich cats, season ticket holders, aren't sitting in their seats? Because if they're not here by halftime, then what do you assume? They ain't coming. Some of you are like me, right? All right, okay. So you see that, and then you're like, okay, we're moving down. Now, my family's been with me plenty of times when we've done this. We're going down there. And so we make our way all the way down. And the key is you just walk down there like you know what you're doing, right? So you just walk down, you sit in the seats, and the problem is, my wife doesn't like it because every person that goes by, she thinks every person that comes is going to say, hey, these are my seats. And then she's just mortified. All right, so if it happens to me, I'm like, I don't care. I've still got my nosebleed seats. What do I have to lose, right, by moving down? But what you never want to see is the dude in a coat like this and a tie come down, tap you on the shoulder. When you see that guy tap you on the shoulder and he says, hey, buddy. All right, that's this word. It's the guy in the coat and tie comes down and say, hey, buddy. When that guy comes, taps me on the shoulder, and he says, hey, buddy, I said, you don't have to say anything else. Come on, you know, and then we're going back, all right? We're not. Now, I'm just going to ask, just a moment of confessional here in church. Act like I'm your priest for a moment, all right? How many of you are like the Willis Clan and you'll move down to the empty seat? That's what I like to see. Go Wayne County, all right? If you were in Barbersville, you would have never raised your hand just now, even if it were true. Even if it were true, you wouldn't have admitted it. All right. So this is what happens. He's like, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? You're not dressed. And the guy's response is what? Is he saying how he was good and how he deserved to be there? No. When you know that this is a metaphor for showing up to pearly gates someday, and you're not saved, right? You're not wearing the righteousness of Christ when you come to that place. And so you're not going to get up there and argue with God. He's speechless. Just like when the guy says to me, let me see your tickets, please. I mean, what am I going to say at that point? All right? I'm just got to go. Then the king said to the attendants, this is a good thing about America. They don't throw us in jail when we do that. Okay? But in here, all right, said, bind him hand and foot and cast him in the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? So it's a defeating time. You didn't see this coming. Okay? And now he's out. He wanted to be at the wedding. He wanted to be at the party, but he was cast out. Now, sometimes when I talk about this parable, people have said, man, you're reading the New Testament garments into the Old Testament. Not so. Well, look at this verse from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Watch what Isaiah says. For all of us, this Old Testament, this is 700 years before Jesus on the cross, but 700 years before this parable. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. We're not dressed well enough to go to Jesus' party. Isaiah's recognized that. You're not going to be good enough. Okay? Job says this at his point of salvation, of putting his faith in God in Old Testament times. He didn't say, I became righteousness. What he says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. In other words, I was dressed in God's righteousness that was put on me. Isaiah says it this way just a few chapters earlier. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Here's that wedding metaphor language again. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Do you see, even in the Old Testament, there's this idea of salvation that must be placed upon you, you see, by Almighty God. You're not righteous in and of yourself. You're righteous because God has placed his righteousness upon you. To say it again another way, okay, let's imagine that I'm just filthy here, okay, and I've got no chance of getting in the wedding whatsoever, but then they meet me at the gate and they say, here, the king has set this aside for you, and if you wear this, then this is a jacket only dinner, right? You got to have the jacket. So we're going to give you this jacket so you can get into the party. You've ever been to a party like that where you've got to, it's like coat and tie, you've got to have it. And a lot of times you'll show up for those. And just in case somebody forgot, they'll have some jackets over on the side. Okay. And this is what they're saying is, we'll give you the jacket. This jacket is your righteousness, your salvation that allows you to come into the king's party. Okay. Now, this same metaphor Paul uses in the New Testament. This is just 20 years after Jesus shared this parable. He says, for our sake, God made him, speaking of Jesus, Paul says, for our sake, God made Jesus, just put it in context, to be sin, who knew no sin, that is, Jesus never sinned, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And Paul says it this way to the church at Philippi. His goal is to be found in Jesus. Now, this is a guy who followed more rules than anybody, one of the most disciplined people that ever lived, Paul was. But he says, I want to be found in Jesus and his righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, following a set of rules, not like these Pharisees, not like what I used to be. But I want a righteousness, that which comes through faith in Christ. Man, this is the good news of the gospel for us today. How do we qualify to get this coat? It's through faith in Christ. That's how we get the good clothes. That's how we get into the wedding banquet. The righteousness from God that depends on works. Is that what your Bible says? That depends on faithfulness. Is that what your Bible says? No. Righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's what it comes to. It's just, listen. Here's the only thing that matters when you show up for the party someday. Do you know the groom? That's it. Did the groom put your name on the wedding list? And if so, he's got a coat right here for you. And you'll be allowed to go into the party. He words it another way. Here to the Galatians. You see this reoccurring theme over and over. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, I'm using this verse as a segue because it's pretty cool. I want you to see this about the word. You guys that are interns, pay attention to this. This idea of you have clothed yourselves with Christ. This is a middle voice in that. Watch this. How do you get the righteousness of God? Do you do it for yourself or does someone else do it for you? The answer to that's what? God puts the clothing on for you, right? But what is Paul communicating here about how we receive Christ? What do we also do? We clothe ourselves. Now don't miss this. There's a balance in Scripture that, I'll be honest with you, I'm seeing fewer and fewer people hold today. I'm going to back that up just a little bit because I want to make sure you get this concept. There was a time in our nation when people voted back and forth, a lot of people voted back and forth between Republicans and Democrats. And there wasn't a whole lot of, it was just like we all identified first as Americans. And then you chose which party you were going to vote for. Now, it was personal. Politics were always that. But what I'm saying is now it's like you either buy into 100% of the party line or you can't be one of us. Do you ever watch that? Either you're all the way over here in this camp or you're all the way over here in this camp or you can't have anything to do. I mean, you just don't see many people cross over from one party to another. You don't see many votes of 80% of the House or the Senate voting together on very many issues anymore. You don't see very many where Americans are coming together. It's almost always split down party lines. And as the country becomes more divided, watch this, as the country becomes, and this culture of being more and more divided into camps, listen to what I'm about to say, the church is doing the same thing. People are running to one extreme or the other. Therefore, man, the Presbyterians never do much with the Baptists. Baptists don't do much with Methodists. We're just, why? Because people are running further and further for the central truth of the biblical gospel. And what I'm sharing with you this morning is this. We're seeing the same thing with something called Calvinism and Arminianism. Between the Reformed Church, you'll hear guys say, well, I'm Reformed or I'm Calvinist. And what they do is they run so far and they emphasize only the aspect of the gospel where Christ performs everything on you because all the acts of righteousness and salvation, all are given to you. God chooses you. You have to respond. There's no focus on human will whatsoever. And then on the other side of the spectrum, it's all, you can come and go as you please. It's up to you to choose God. It's yes, by the grace of God, but anybody whosoever will may come. It's just that focus on that. And these two right now are having no conversations whatsoever. And the reason I'm saying that right now is there's a reason why good people on both sides of the aisle on this idea of God's election and man's free will, there's a reason why they both believe what they do is because there are verses in the Bible that teach both. But my goodness, a Presbyterian would never want to be associated with a Methodist, so we're just going to focus on these verses. And a Reformed Baptist would never want to be associated in any way with a free will Baptist, so we're just going to focus on these verses. But the reality of it here, this is what I want you to see in this verse. In this verse here, what Paul is saying, to some extent, we who are baptized in Christ played some role in clothing ourselves and inviting that righteous coat upon us. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's not that we can boast. It's not that we stand with great works before God. But the command is also, even though God clothes us in righteousness, Paul says to the people at Rome, it's our job to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like we're completely passive in this relationship with him. And along with that, so what we do is we accept the clothes. It's like somebody's putting, imagine it this way. Jesus is putting this coat on me, and then as it's on me like this, I go like that. You get the picture? I'm receiving that. Maybe I put a button on here. That doesn't mean that he doesn't save me 100%. It's not 100% of his grace. It doesn't mean that I'm earning it. It doesn't base the works. But it was saying, in faith, I am receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm also responding in such a way that my focus is on him, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. There's a balance between these two. But unlike the church of old, we're just running to our own different political parties. And unfortunately, the church is looking more and more like politics. So Jesus throws this verse in here. For many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Now, what does he mean by that? Many are invited, and they don't come out of apathy. Many are invited, but they don't come because they're distracted with the things of the world. Many are invited, but they don't come because they're angry at people for exposing their sin. But when you read this, a question that a lot of people will ask, many are called, but few are chosen. Then you look in the mirror, and what's a question a lot of us ask when we look in a mirror when we see a verse like this? What's the question we ask? Some of you are asking it out loud, and some of you are like even afraid to say it out loud. Am I chosen? How do you know? Am I chosen? Everybody's invited. I get that. God's God of love. But am I chosen? Am I one of God's picks? To choose means to elect. When we elect someone, we choose them. And this is what I will show you, the balance of scriptures. Don't miss this. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. This is the creation. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You just go out and you see the beauty of the world around us. Everybody can have an appreciation of a pretty day. Day to day, it pours out speech, creation does. And night to night, it reveals the knowledge, talking about the knowledge of God. There is no speech. In other words, there's no language, there's no words. There's nowhere in the world where people speak a language whose voice is not heard. This voice of the stars of creation. Everybody should be able to look around and see that there's a God. The gospel's going out at its fundamental level, just saying, man, somebody out there had to create this. Just didn't happen by chance. And then as that gospel call goes out there, John writes at the end of Revelation, the Spirit and the bride are inviting people to come. It says, and let him who hears say, come. Invite people to this banquet. And let him who thirsts come. Key word, whoever desires. The invitation to the gospel is open to whoever desires. It's open to everybody. Don't miss that. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's not just open to a select few. It's open to whoever desires. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Do you see the responsibility of the one who desires? They still have the responsibility to do what? Take the water. You can lead the horse to water, but what? Can't make him drink. It's your job to take the water of life, to receive Christ. And it shall come to pass, Peter's preaching here, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The key word here is what? Whoever. This invitation to the party that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 22 is open to whoever. At the same time, for my Calvinist friends in here who are going into the shakes right now, okay? You're just sitting there, what am I going to do? Okay? Ephesians 1, what does it say? Praise be to God, even as God chose us in him after we responded in faith. Is that what this says? When did God choose those who would be saved? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, I've got this on a different slide. For those of you who are the Free Will Baptists, grew up there, look out. Now you're going to go into the shakes. He did what? Predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of our will. Is that what this says? No, according to the purpose of his will. Why did he do this? To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, speaking of Jesus. So yet there's whosoever will may come, but you also have verses that say what? Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. Peter puts it this way, you are a chosen race. You were elected by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why did God save us? He's the one who called you out of darkness that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is why God saved you, is so that you might do what? Proclaim. So that you might share his glories with others. So that you would invite other people to the party. So this is what I want you to see in this in these verses. The balance of these, okay? This is how Paul puts it all together in Romans. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. 100% who believe in Jesus will come to faith. We'll go to heaven. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. We could say that there's no difference between Calvinist and Arminian. Oh, I know. There's no difference between Free Will Baptist and Reformed Baptist. Oh, no, yes, there are. For the same Lord is the Lord of all of us. And he bestows his riches on all who call on him as long as they understand the doctrine of election. Is that what it says? For all who call upon him. For everyone. Paul says it again, just in case somebody's confused. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he comes back to personal responsibility. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they believe unless, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Somebody's got to go and tell them the gospel. Somebody's got to invite them to the party. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is why we pray every week at 9:38 in the morning, 9:38 in the evening. God, send people to invite people to this party. Bring them out. So what do we see in all these passages? I want you to see the balance of this. I'm summarizing now. In Jesus' parable alone, we see man's will rejecting. They choose not to come to the party. But at the same time, in the same parable, we see man's will accepting. They show up at the party, right? You see the will of man choosing, electing. But we also see God's message going out to call all. But we also see the message of God specifically choosing some. And you're saying to me this morning, well, which one's right? How could it be both? And the answer is, Yes, it is. We're never going to figure this out on this side. But somehow God in his sovereignty before the foundation of the world, here's my question, I'll ask this to you again. Does God know the future? Everybody answer that with me. Does God know the future? The answer to that is what? Then the next question that follows from that is, if he knows the future, does he already know who's going to be in heaven? The answer to that is what? Yes. Well, if he already knows who's going to be in heaven, then to some certain extent, what do you have to admit? To some extent, it's already determined. There's no way around it because he already knows. But yet we see the verses over and over. Clothe yourselves, whosoever will may come. Repent, believe, be baptized. You see over and over. You see man's choice to choose, but at the same time, God in his sovereign knowledge, foreknowledge, knows who's going to choose. He knows who's going to be there. The balance of both is within the scripture. Don't err to fall too far side on one side of this watershed issue. Takeaways of the day. Let me wrap these up. First of all, remember this. There are no plan Bs with God. Everybody hear that? No plan Bs with God. Listen, our disappointments are just God's way of keeping things on plan A. I'll say that again. Our disappointments in life are just God's way of keeping things on God's plan A. We thought God's plan A was here. He's like, no, my plan A is here. When we get turned, we say, well, God is just trying to get me on. I'm going to plan B now. It's not plan B. God turned you from your plan A to get you on his plan A. You get that, church? So whatever disappointments you like, we don't like it, but rest in the fact that God is in control. Something happens to you, you say, oh, that's not fair. God says, that's how I'm getting you on plan A. But I didn't want it to go that way. I didn't want them to leave me. I didn't want this to happen. And God says, that's my way of getting you back on plan A. I had to get you on plan A. Number two is this. Whether it's bottled water, cell phones, or sharing the gospel, don't miss opportunities as they're set just before you. And the most important one we're talking about today is recognizing opportunities to invite people to the party. I had a friend in high school that I'd prayed. He's one of the most popular guys in school. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed. God, give me the opportunity. I'm going to say his name was Billy. Give me the opportunity to share the gospel with Billy. Billy was always popular with the girls and everybody in school. He was an all-state athlete. I was on the team with him, but not nearly as good. I know that shocked you, all right? But I said, man, I want to just share the gospel with Billy. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with Billy. Give me an opportunity. I was praying it all the time. Oh, God could just get Billy on the gospel train. Everybody in the school would get saved. I prayed it, prayed it, prayed it, prayed it. One day I'm leaving school, and I'm driving over to a class over in DuPont. I took a class there, and then I had to get back to East Bank by practice that day. And I'm driving over, and I look over, and there's Billy thumbing back towards school. It's 10 minutes, and I just thought, man, what is he doing out here thumbing? So I slowed my car down. I'm like, Billy, what are you doing? It's 10 minutes. What are you doing? He said, man, I missed school day. If I don't get back there within 15 minutes, I'm not going to be able to play. And they're not going to let me practice today, which means I won't get to play tomorrow night. And I'm like, we can't lose Billy. So I had a choice. Am I going to skip class or is Billy going to miss the game tomorrow? Guess what I chose? I'm taking Billy back to school. I'm skipping class. Tough one, I know. All right. So I U-turn it. I get Billy in the car. I'm like, man, we got to get back. So for the next 10 minutes, I got him one-on-one in the car, and we talk about the girl he's going out with, the party he's going to, the game that night, what our strategy's going to be to win. We get a roll right up to the high school. He said, thanks, Willis. You're the one guy in this world I can always count on. You're my best friend. And he gets out, and he shuts the door, and as soon as that door slams, God said, I just gave you 10 minutes with him one-on-one, and you missed the opportunity to share the gospel. Why didn't I do it? It wasn't because I didn't care. It's because my mind wasn't focused on, Lord, give me out. Listen, when you pray for an opportunity, look for it. When you're asking, Lord, I want to share the gospel, constantly be on the lookout. Here's a window God's opening up for me. Keep your eyes open. Don't miss these wonderful opportunities that sometimes God puts right in the car with you. I'll never forget that the rest of my life. It's like the Holy Spirit just sucker punched me as soon as the door slammed. And my response to God was, why didn't you sucker punch me like that while he was in the car? I wasn't looking. And then finally, number three, we were saved to invite people to a party. We were saved to proclaim Christ. This is what Peter said, to proclaim the glories of God.